Samuel, thank you so much. Wow, you really are a giant.
Good evening, everyone. It's really great to see you this evening.
My name is Chris Brockway. I have the joy of leading the church alongside Kay. We often refer to this season, don't we, as we've been reflecting, as a season when we are pursuing peace. And haven't we heard some great words this evening that kind of describe our reality so often that we arrive in this season feeling disquiet, or we might say dis-ease. And I want to suggest that perhaps this evening one of the reasons why we live with that sense of disquiet and dis-ease is because we live in an age which is addicted to provoking and responding to outrage. Outrage has become a kind of currency which is especially profitable on social media platforms. It's also brilliant for energising controversial movements. I wonder if you've experienced something I've experienced when I look at my social media. If I see something provocative, if I agree with the sentiment of what is being promoted by that particular cause, it gives me this kind of feeling of righteousness, a sense of I belong to the right side, a momentary feeling perhaps of what we might describe to be moral clarity. Of course, if I disagree with the sentiment of the message that's being promoted, then I'm tempted to respond like a keyboard warrior. With my own sense of outrage, I want to match heat for heat. And in the process, I move even further from peace, the very peace that my soul is longing for. Well, as I watch the news headlines evening by evening, it often feels like kindness and compassion are in short supply. We live in a world, don't we, that constantly is trying to provoke. So much so that you may have heard that at the end of this year, the Oxford word for the year is rage bait or rage baiting. I was very amused in our service before this one to hear a six-year-old talking about rage baiting their sibling. Rage baiting, just in case you don't know, is the deliberate creation or the sharing of a message which is designed to provoke strong negative emotions, especially those of anger. Rage baiting often relies on exaggerated claims. It relies on inflammatory language. It relies on speaking boldly and confidently about polarizing topics. You see, what people have discovered is that outrage spreads faster and it makes way more money than calmed, reasoned discourse does. Let me give you some examples of what I mean from the news headlines just this week. This was one headline. It said, "Migrant boats flood Britain as ministers lose control of the borders." It's true that some folk have come into the country, but the use of the word flood is rage baiting. Another headline, "Police fail victims as criminals roam free on our streets." I wonder how many criminals you bumped into this evening just roaming around. A third headline, "Hard-pressed households are punished." Use of the word punished. Punished again as their bills soar. Now, I'm not trying to make a political point. You see, although only defined this year, rage bait or rage baiting is actually nothing new. In the Christmas story, we meet a group of magi or wise men who probably inadvertently end up rage baiting an already angry King Herod. Now, King Herod, you might already know, is historically proven to be a pretty horrible individual. You see, the Christmas story shows us two kings. There's Herod, the powerful control freak who rules his kingdom through fear. And then there's Jesus, who rules his kingdom with peace. The question I want to ask us this evening is this, is which king will rule our hearts? Will it be Herod or Jesus? Will it be fear or will it be peace? In Matthew's gospel, in that reading that Samuel's just shared with us, we discover that the Magi arrive responding to good news. And their question seems innocent enough, doesn't it? Where is the one born to be king of the Jews? We saw his star and we've come to worship him. Oh, wow. What a triggering question that is for King Herod. Matthew's gospel goes on to tell us that when Herod heard this, it says he was disturbed. I think that's probably an understatement. If you know what happens after this, you discover that Herod actually flips his lid with anger. He goes on an angry rampage and he orders the murder of all baby boys. I wonder if you've ever seen any of these character traits in our modern world. Herod hears a new king is born, and he instantly reacts with insecurity, with fear, with violent anger. Of course, Herod hides his motives. Tell me where this king is so I may go and worship him too. But behind the mask, behind the veneer, is pure panic. The underlying state of Herod's heart is revealed in this moment. You see, Herod is what happens when fear and insecurity sit on the throne of a person's heart. Herod was already fearful. He was already insecure. He was already grasping for control in his kingdom. So when the Magi come and innocently ask their question, where is the one born to be king? It lit a fuse that was already there and probably already burning. You see, what I see from the news headlines that I watch is this, is Herod's attitudes live on in modern form. Our social media feeds and no end of political and celebrity influencers are constantly prompting us to be offended, to be divided, to be suspicious of others, to be somehow emotionally hijacked. Our world tells us that we need to react now. Don't think, don't pray, just get angry. But I want to suggest that Christmas interrupts this cycle. Jesus calls us to a different way. Jesus, who is described as being the Prince of Peace, calls us to live in peace. Firstly, peace with God, and then secondly, peace with each other. I wonder if Herod is not just a character from this true Christmas story that we love to recall year after year. I wonder if somehow Herod actually is a warning about what happens when fear of the other becomes our king. Othering, as it's sometimes referred to, is dangerous because it isolates people, it strips them of our shared humanity, and it turns difference into a false threat. It makes it easier to see others as enemies rather than as our neighbours. Our two kings, Herod and Jesus, couldn't have been more contrasting, could they? Whilst Herod is busy raging, Jesus is laying in a manger. Whilst Herod is busy scheming, Jesus sleeps. Whilst Herod is grasping for power, Jesus actually has emptied himself of all of the power that he rightly had to keep as God with skin on. Herod's kingdom stands on control. Jesus' coming kingdom stands on trust. Herod manipulates through fear, and Christ is leading through peace. You see, Herod teaches us that fear loves looking for an enemy. And the same pattern seems to be repeating itself in our world today. In our cultural moment, in our day and age, we're seeing the rise of voices, aren't we, who build influence not through truth or through compassion, but through rage bait, through hate speech, and through division. The message of some influential people in our world today will tell us that anyone who is not like us is a threat to us. They surely can't be a neighbour. Extremist rhetoric is Herod's logic in modern clothes. It's the fuel which powers fear and suspicion and the need to blame others for our insecurities. You see, the message of Christmas and the coming of this new King Jesus calls us to a different way. Christmas announces great news of great joy for all people, the angels say. It's not just good news for people who look like me, or people who think like me, or people who live like me, or worship like me. It's good news for all. When any movement, religious or political, calls us to fear our neighbour instead of loving them, it surely can't be the voice of Christ. It's the voice of Herod whispering again from another throne. When I think of Jesus, I think of one who came gentle and humble in heart. I think of somebody who was born amongst the poor. I think of somebody who welcomed the outsider. I think of somebody who broke down the dividing walls of hostility. You see, Jesus is the King who delights in peace. He delights in hope and love and joy. And actually, doesn't our world, don't you this evening, need more of that? You see, to follow this newborn King Jesus is to refuse the scripts handed to us by the outrage industry. When we hear voices telling us to hate, we remember that Jesus' message was a call to love. When we hear voices telling us to fear others, we remember that it is Christ who brings peace. When we hear voices telling some people that they don't belong, we remember that Christ himself was a refugee. When we're invited to engage in hostile actions, we remember that Christianity was born in a manger. It wasn't born in a battlefield. So every year, every Christmas, Christmas brings us face to face with a choice. This evening is not just a mood, it's not just a tradition that we're engaging in. It's a choice this evening of who will rule our hearts. You see, at the centre of the Christmas story stand two kings. There's Herod, fearful, reactive and threatened, a man who hears that the new king has arrived and he responds with rage. And then there's Jesus, born quietly, laid in a manger, power wrapped in humility, strength expressed as peace. Herod shows us what happens when we seek to cling on to control. Jesus shows us what happens when we trust God enough to lay control down. And like the characters in the Christmas story, we don't get to stay neutral. This king demands a response. I love the story of the wise men travelling far, not just to see Jesus, but we hear to worship him. They bowed down, they offered gifts, they surrendered their plans, and they went home changed by their encounter with this new king. You see, Christmas still asks that same question of us, even tonight. When Jesus shows up, will we respond like Herod, protecting our power, nursing our fears? Or will we this evening, like the wise men, open our hands and open up our hearts in worship? You see, here's the truth. Jesus is not just a baby to admire, but he is a king to receive. He's a king who makes an invitation. He invites the anxious, the angry, the weary. He invites those who are tired of outrage and division and fear. He invites us to step out of Herod's kingdom of control into his kingdom of grace and of peace. So tonight, as I close, I want to offer a simple invitation. If you have never said yes to Jesus to be your Lord, your Saviour, your King, your forever friend, not just somebody who we visit at Christmas, not just somebody who we encounter at church, but Christ himself, then I want to encourage you this evening to do exactly what the wise men did, to move towards him, to lay down whatever you might be holding on to, and to worship the King who came for you to be your forever friend. And here's the good news. You don't have to have it all together. You don't even need a perfect faith. You just need to have an open heart and a life that's ready to respond. Can I encourage you to bow your heads with me? We'll pray together. Lord God, we want to thank you this evening that you sent Jesus on this incredible rescue mission. Thank you that you sent Jesus, the Prince of Peace, to bring peace with this world, peace with you and peace with each other. And Lord, this evening, if we're somebody who's wrestling with what it means to be in right relationship with you, our Heavenly Father, I pray this evening that maybe tonight might be the night when we choose Jesus to be our King, our Lord, and our Saviour. I'm just going to pray a really simple prayer. And this evening, if you want to echo this prayer in your own heart, in the quietness of your own heart, just do so. And in praying this prayer, you'll be inviting Jesus to be your Lord and your Saviour. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came to rescue somebody like me. Thank you that your death and your resurrection deals with the barrier of my sin. I put my trust in you, and this evening I choose to follow you as my Lord, as my King, as my Saviour. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.